Well, you can open your Bibles to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. This is faith seminar, so where else would you start? Amen, except with the great faith chapter. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the very first verse in the chapter says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The 6th verse of this same chapter says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now, that's a pretty strong statement. But without faith, it is impossible. Impossible to please him. Another translation said, impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. Well, I want to please him then, don't you? Now, did you ever stop to think about it? And certainly we're not belittling certain things, because the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches good works. I believe it, don't you? But yet, it doesn't make it as strong as it does about faith. You don't read anywhere where it said, without good works, it's impossible to please him. Did you ever stop to think about that? Now, don't misunderstand me at all. God honors good works. Praise God. But you see, the Bible said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So if it said it, it's so, isn't it? A lot of times we and good works is right, don't misunderstand me, but we try to substitute that for faith, and that's the reason it doesn't work. We're still not pleasing God, you see, not fully. Well, the Lord said something to me as I was praying about 4 o'clock in the morning at our Philadelphia crusade. And among other things, because I'm not going to say everything just at the moment he said, but he said to me, and he said this more than once to me, similar. But he said, so many times faith teachers, and that included me too, I realized I was doing it, are teaching faith on the level where they are now. And they miss most of the people, because most of the folks are not there. And then, of course, new folks are being saved, born again all the time, and then even the older ones need to be reminded. And so he said to me, go back to the fundamentals. He put it this way, go back to the ABCs of faith and teach. And so that's just exactly what we're going to do in this seminar, just simply go back to the ABCs. And to do that, I went back, you know, looking up some of my notes that I taught on this subject. And as I thought upon it, here are the 3 most important things that you ought to know about faith. There's a lot of important things, don't misunderstand me. But you'll never make it if you don't know these. Now, number one is what faith is. And, of course, tapes that we have and books that we've written are based on those same fundamental principles. So we're going to talk about, first of all, what faith is. And then, secondly, how to get faith. You see, if I know what faith is, and then I know how to get it, I've almost got it made. You see, if in the natural, if you know what money is, and you know how to get money, you're on the way. Now, of course, you've got to learn how to spend it. Somebody said, well, I know how to do that. Well, I don't know. Some folks make an awful mess of spending their money. Some overspend, some underspend, and some don't spend at all. So, you must learn these 3 basic ABCs of faith to really make it the faith life. First, what faith is. Second, how to get faith. And then third, how to turn your faith loose. Or how to make your faith work for you. Or how to put it to work for you. Well, looking at this verse, it tells us what faith is. Now, faith is. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sometimes other translations of the scripture, I read King James, but other translations will read a little bit different, don't change the meaning of it, but sometimes make it a little more clear. I like Moffat's translation on this verse. Now faith means, Moffat's translation reads, now faith means that we are confident of what we hope for. I like that, don't you? Convinced of what we do not see. That's what faith is. Faith means that we're confident of what we hope for, convinced of what we do not see. Hallelujah. Now another translation, the first part of this verse, the New English translation reads, faith is giving substance to things hoped for. Now, we're going to talk some about hope in a minute, but don't misunderstand me. Hope is important in its place. But hope can't take the place of faith. But you'll have to have hope before faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if you're not hoping for anything, you're not going to have faith for anything. And I like that translation. Faith is giving substance to things hoped for. Now, you see, hope doesn't have any substance. You don't hope for something that you have. I reach into my pocket and there's my little pocket knife, you see. Well, there's some substance to that knife, and I can see it and feel it, and I know I have it. I don't have to hope for it. You see, hope, you never hope for what you possess. You hope for the unpossessed. But you got to hope first. But hope does not give substance. Faith gives substance to the things hoped for. So therefore, hope doesn't give substance to it, for if it did, you wouldn't have to have faith. You'd already have it. Now, like I said, I like this New English translation. Faith is giving substance to things hoped for. Now, this will help you a lot of times in walking by faith. I've had the devil to say to me, now you don't have such and such. I've had the devil to say to me when it comes to healing, because I had symptoms in my body, actually literally hurting or pain. And he said, see, you're hurting, you have pain, you don't have your healing. I said, well, I hope for it, and my faith is giving substance to it. My faith is giving substance to it. I like that, is giving substance. And I kept saying that. And every time the devil said anything, that's why I answered him with the word of God. And it wasn't but a few hours until all the symptoms cleared up and left me. My faith gave substance. But you see, this English translation, New English translation reads, faith is giving substance. Faith is giving substance to things hoped for. Or let's say it another way. Sometimes you say things differently and folks grasp it. Faith, in other words, is grasping or taking hold of the unrealities of hope and bringing it into the realm of reality. Faith grows out of the Word of God. I like another translation here also, that faith is the warranty deed that the thing for which you have fondly hoped is at last yours. Let me read that again. Faith is the warranty deed that the thing for which you have fondly hoped is at last yours. And then the latter part of this verse went on to say, it is the evidence of things not seen. Hallelujah. Now, I'm so glad that I learned about faith early. Thank God for all the books and tapes we have nowadays, and they can be a blessing or they can be a curse to you. That sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? But you see, if your faith is just in the book or in the tape, it won't help you. Your faith's got to be in the Word of God. And if what's on the tape or in the book isn't in the Word of God, well, it's not going to work anyhow. And don't just spend all your time listening to tapes and reading books. Do some of that, all right. But take the Word of God, look up every scripture, and make that scripture yours. Meditate upon it and think upon it until it becomes a part of your inner consciousness. Then it'll work for you. See, a lot of time people will come. I've had them to come to me in crusades and days gone by and seminars. Now, Brother Hagin, you know, you said this and that, and I just put into practice everything you said, you know, but it just don't work for me. And I said, yeah, it's not going to work next time either. Because you didn't make the word yours. Yes, it was all true. What you heard on the tape was true. What you read in the book was true, all right. But you see, you were just taking my word for it. You were acting on what I said. What you need to do is act on what God says. Don't you accept something just because I said it. Don't accept something just because some other preacher said it. Look it up in the book for yourself. Know for yourself that that's what God's Word says. And then make God's Word your Word. I teach the Rhema students, don't go off, you know, and preach and say, now Brother Hagin said this and Brother Hagin said that. Don't go preach Brother Hagin. Paul told Timothy, a young preacher, preach the Word. Amen. Amen. Find out what the Word of God says for yourself. And then act upon God's Word for yourself. And become a practicer or a doer of God's Word for yourself. That's when it's going to work. It is also, faith is also the evidence of things not seen. Now, I'm so glad I learned early. I remember on one occasion, I'd been healed, you know, just on my own faith, because I hadn't heard anybody teach healing. Nobody on the radio. There's one full gospel program. Actually, they didn't call it full gospel, so I really didn't know it's full gospel until afterwards. On the radio out of Dallas, but it was just sponsored by businessmen, so they just preached the salvation message, you know, everybody agreed to that. And, of course, announced the church services when people went to the church, where they preached the baptism of the Holy Ghost and divine healing and so on, but I never heard that, you know. On the radio, all I ever heard was it's salvation. Well, I already knew that, was already saved, and glad of that, all right. So I had no one to listen to on the radio about faith or healing. I had no book to read or no tape to listen to, because we didn't have tapes then. But I just got it out of this book. I tell folks, I got healed as a Baptist boy reading Grandma's old Methodist Bible. Praise God for the Baptist and praise God for the Methodist. Amen. Always be eternally grateful to the Methodist. He's reading Grandma's old Methodist Bible that brought me healing, and then Methodist furnished me with a good wife. My wife was Methodist. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the Methodist. Well, Grandma's old Methodist Bible read just like any other King James translation. And when I read Mark 11, 23 and 24, it was like somebody turned a light on the inside of me. But then, to begin with, my head took over and put the light out. The entrance of His words giveth light. The revelation of the Word or the light does not come to your mind. That has to go through your mind because you read. But it comes in here. It was like somebody turned a light on the inside of me, here. But then when I began to think, well, yeah, but now, I'd heard preachers say and believed them, you know, healing's been done away with, so I can't be healed, the light's out. Well, I struggled for months about that. But some way or another, my heart told me it was in Mark 11, 23, 24. That's where it is. That's where it is, so I wouldn't give up on it. I think most people would have died. I almost did. I stayed bedfast, you see, 17 months. But I wouldn't give up on Mark 11, 23 and 24. I just keep repeating it. There was one night I must have said those two verses over and over again all night long. See, go back to what God said to Joshua. The word of this law, in other words, the word of God, shall not depart out of your mouth. 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 Amen. And so there was one night, I'd keep saying it, but there's one night particularly that I must have repeated or quoted Mark 11, 23 and 24 all night long. I must have said it thousands of times. Never slept a wink hardly. Just finally less than 30 minutes. But I just said those verses. I didn't know what they meant. I didn't understand them. But I just, my heart said it, that's where it is. So I just kept saying it. And then at those times when I was very low, and you see, someone is in the room with me all the time. Only one person allowed in the room. And I would just say those verses. Didn't know what they meant. Didn't understand them at that time. Hadn't got the full light on it because, you see, of my human reasoning and thinking. But if I hadn't stayed with them, as we say, speaking naturally, through thick and thin, just stayed with them, refused to give up on it, I'd have never made it. I wouldn't have been healed. I'd have died. But stayed with it. And if you'll stay with God's Word will stay with you. Praise God. And eventually the light will come. And if it ever dawns on your spirit what God's Word's actually saying in connection with faith, you're going to have it made. I stayed with the Word. I said, I stayed with the Word. It'd been easy to give up, but I just stayed with it. Praise God. And the light came and faith came. And I was healed and raised up from a deathbed by the power of God. Well, I was just strictly on my own. You know, I didn't have anybody to fellowship with that believed in divine healing. Now, I witnessed to folks. I prayed with people that wanted to be prayed for. I didn't try to push anything off on anybody. You know, you can't push things off on folks anyhow. And to talk to some people about divine healing would be just as the Bible calls it, casting pearls before swine. You got to learn wisdom of when to keep your mouth shut. Sometimes you just need to keep your mouth shut. Are you listening to me? If a door is open, well, of course, that's a different thing. So I all the time, just as a boy, went back to school, working in church. Went back to high school, just 17-year-old boy. But I got people healed almost constantly through prayer, through laying on of hands, through teaching them the Word of God privately, you see, individually, on an individual basis. And I went along that way, you know, for a year or two. Just you know, nobody else that I knew of could, you know, to stand with me or to believe for me. Or believe with me even. And so I remember that somebody came to our town and started a meeting, called it Full Gospel, and finally built a tabernacle, Full Gospel Church out of it, you see. And they taught divine healing, praise God, and I just went with them, you know, wholeheartedly. Man, I found somebody who believes in divine healing. But then they started talking about being baptized in the Holy Ghost and speaking with tongues. Man, I drew back from that, you know. My Baptist upbringing rose up. I said, well, I believe in the Holy Ghost, all right, but not this tongues business. And I'll just put up with a little fanaticism to have a little faith and fellowship around healing. Now, I did not believe in this experience at that time, you know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost is taught in the Word of God in Acts of the Apostles. But I was willing to overlook their mistake just to have some fellowship around faith and healing. You see, here's where we miss it. Bless our darling hearts and stupid heads. Just because everybody doesn't believe everything just like I do, I can't fellowship with them. You know? Well, we believe that Jesus was the Savior. We believe, I'm talking about me and these Full Gospel folks. I wasn't a member of the Full Gospel Church. I'm still a Baptist. But we believe, the two of us at least, believe that Jesus heals. My church didn't, but I agreed with them on that. We believe Jesus is coming again. Well, they believe Jesus also baptized with the Holy Ghost to speak with tongues. I believe I've got the Holy Ghost because I'm born again, and that is true, all right. I do have the Holy Ghost, but it's one thing to be born of the Spirit, another thing to be filled with the Spirit. I just didn't know any better. But you see, I didn't withdraw fellowship from them just because I didn't see everything they saw eye to eye, or I didn't agree. You see, if we're not careful, we will withdraw from one another and have no fellowship with one another, and really the work of God is hindered. The Bible teaches unity. Well, now that doesn't mean that everybody's going to believe every little old cross T and dotted I just exactly right like, because they won't. Because people are at various stages of spiritual growth. It's talking about unity of spirit. Hallelujah. Realize that we are one in Christ. And go all out, bless God, to reach the lost world. But too many times you sit down, you know, and argue about who's right about this and who's right about that while folks are going to hell all around us. Well, let's get up and help people. What do you say? Amen. Praise God and quit fighting one another. Amen. Well, I had always stood alone, done my own praying, received my own healing. And I would always go to the Full Gospel Church every Wednesday night. Now, I was busy with other church meetings. This was even before I started the church out there in the country. But I was busy going to another church, all right, teaching Sunday school, working in the church, doing different things. So, but I'd go every Wednesday night to the Full Gospel Church. Well, there came a flu epidemic. And I that day on Wednesday, developed all of those symptoms. And I decided that this time, you know, I don't know, I could have prayed for myself, I guess, but always had. And this is the only time that I never did. But I just simply said to someone, because, man, I'm too sick to get out. How Brother Connors to come, and Brother Smith, he's a fellow there in the church. Now, again, Brother Smith wasn't Pentecostal. He didn't believe in speaking in tongues. He thought it was all right if you wanted to speak in tongues. But he was strong on healing. So I said to somebody, because they went, we didn't have a telephone. I said, how Brother Connor and Brother Smith, have you bring Brother Smith and pray for me? Now, I know I could exercise faith beforehand, but I didn't. So they came. Now, I'm telling you this, that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so he anointed me with oil. Brother Connor and Brother Smith prayed for me, laid hands on me. And so it's evidence of things not seen. Faith is. Well, I laid my faith. Faith is given substance of things hoped for. I laid my faith, you see, on that to take that. That's mine. Began to praise God for it. They came, you see, after prayer meeting. Oh, it was about 10 o'clock at night. And so they left. Mama said, "How do you feel?" I said, "According to the word of God, I'm healed. Praise God." "Well, let me feel of you." She said, "Oh, you've got fever." I said, "Just forget it. Forget it. Faith's evidence of thing not seen. According to the word of God, I'm healed. Praise God. I'm going to bed. Go to sleep. Just have a good night's rest." Well, now, that's pretty good for Baptists. I lay down, you know, and it's hard to go to sleep. You know, you're not feeling too well. But I praised myself to sleep. Slept soundly. Woke up the next morning. I've still got about 90% of my symptoms, and I feel terribly weak. Got up, put my clothes on. Now, I mean, this flu epidemic is widespread. I mean, it's everywhere. Schools are closing down. But I'm going to visit a Methodist lady, praise God, and pray for her to get healed. Because she's got the flu. So I started over there, walking. Man, it looked like you're never going to make it. Devil said, "You're going to fall on your tracks." Strange thing, it's almost, I wasn't, because it's flatland, prairie, North Texas. But it's almost like you're climbing a mountain. Man, the further you went, the weaker you got. Till it just seemed like you're going to fall dead. You're going to fall on your tracks. But I just kept saying, you know, by faith I receive. Faith's evidence of things not seen. No, I don't see it, but it's mine by faith. Now, when I hit the halfway mark, you see, I would say that their house was 2.5 miles from ours. And when I hit that 1.25 mile mark, it was just like something come down over me, and every step I took, the stronger I got. Till I got to their house, I never had a symptom, never felt so strong in all of my life. Every single symptom had disappeared. I prayed for her and laid hands on her, and she got healed. Now, I'll show you how serious it was. Here's somebody else, all right. I tried to get them healed, but they said, no, I don't believe in that. And I'll tell you, they stayed bedfast 2 weeks. They're so sick. 2 weeks. They didn't get out in a week. They were 2 weeks. And doctors made house calls. They was under the care of doctors. The doctors doing all they could do in those days for them. But they were bedfast. Well, I could have been bedfast for a week or 2 weeks. But thank God I had learned that it is the evidence, faith is, the evidence of things not seen. Hallelujah. In other words, you hope for finances to meet that obligation. But faith gives you the assurance that you'll have the money when you need it. You hope for physical strength. So you got to hope first. You hope for physical strength to do the work that you know that you must do. But faith says, "God is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Hallelujah. God's the strength of my life. I remember after I was raised up, you got to realize it's 1934. And we were in the midst of the Great Depression. Men standing around on the streets, you know, just the street full of people. You can have a street service every day. Because the streets are full of people out of work. And if you couldn't find anything you was glad to get, you'd work all day long for a dollar. I mean, not 8 hours, sun up to sun down. Well, I'm raised up from the bed, you see, but now I only weighed 89 pounds. I was just simply, just tall as I am now. They call me a walking skeleton, if you could imagine that. When I married, you see, several years later, I only weighed 138 pounds. That's those days they called me String Bean and Tom Bean. But them days are gone forever. Amen. So, at this particular time, I'd gotten up over 100. Probably weighed somewhere around 117 pounds. That's not much. And I'm Baptist. There was a Baptist deacon that had a nursery. And he asked me, you know, if I wanted to, which I did, of course, you know, you couldn't find work, you know. To work, he hired a bunch of us boys to pull up 2-year-old peach trees. You know, he had them planted out in the fields in the country, see, and then he's got them sold, and he goes and delivers it. Not only trees, but shrubs and all kinds of stuff, you know. Now, they had then peach tree pullers, machine that'll pull them. But those were Depression days. And he didn't want to be out that extra money, you know. It's cheaper for him just to hire us boys. $1 a day. Two boys on one tree. Did you ever try to pull up a two-year-old peach tree? Huh? Now, we'd meet before daylight in front of the post office in our town, about 8,000, 9,000 people. We'd meet there on the corner in front of the post office. He'd come along with his car and a trailer behind it, you see, to carry me in after we'd pulled him, you know. And we got in that trailer, and he carried us off out there in the fields in the country. And when daylight come, when it got light enough for you, it's dark we standing, we got light enough for you to see the trees, you started pulling trees. And you pulled them till it got dark enough you can't see them. And he carries you in and lets you off there in front of the post office, and it's dark, and you go home. I have been bedfast for 17 months and haven't been up too long. I had muscles that got sore and I didn't even know I had. You know, you haven't done anything. Well, it was hard work. And I wouldn't have made it if I hadn't have known what I know about faith. Amen. You hope for strength. Boy, I didn't have it. I hoped for strength to do the work, the job. Amen. Faith says, God's the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Man, I'd wake up in the morning. You know, you got to get up. 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning. You didn't get in until 10 o'clock, 10:30 at night, time you got home. To get up there and to be out there by the time it starts getting daylight and the sun's coming up. And your body didn't want to move. I mean, it's aching all over. It wants to stay in bed. Oh, you'll never make it today. I'd say, God is the strength of my life. Well, I'd show up in front of the post office. There'd be one or two of the boys, because there's a number of us, 10 to 12 of us all together. Every day somebody doesn't show up. Now, I didn't go trying to poke something off on somebody. I never talked to people unless they opened the door themselves. I never talked about the Lord, just go around spouting off, you know. Usually those kind of folks don't have anything, don't live anything, much anyhow. But when the door opened, I'm ready. Glory to God. And so they would say, boy, Kenneth, we sure didn't expect you to show up today. How in the world do you make it? I said, the Lord is the strength of my life and my portion forever. One fella named Alton Lewis, he weighed 240. He led out a long string of oaths. I'll tell you one thing, he said, when this old 240 is not in the field, when it's gone, there won't be a man left in the field. I said, Alton, God is bigger than 240 pounds. When you're gone, when every man in the field's gone, I'll still be there. That's pretty good for Baptist. Amen. So we'd go. And my body rebelling, feeling, you know, not like you're going to make it. I'll tell you what happened to me supernaturally. When we'd get a hold of that first tree, didn't happen until you start working. See, that's where a lot of folks miss it. They're going to wait till it's all manifested, then I've got it, hip, hip, hooray. No, when I got a hold of that first tree with my partner, there would be something come down over me. Just as real as though somebody passed by. And, you know, if you were standing here, or you're stooping over here to pick up this tree, we'll say, pull it up. And here you are along with this other fellow, you know, a hold of this tree that's about this tall, 2 years old, sometime a little taller. And somebody came along and suddenly just threw a coat over you, overcoat. Wouldn't you feel it? Couldn't you tell it? It would be just like something came down and fell over me, strength, and I worked in it all day long. I went under that. Knew nothing about talking in tongues and being filled with the Spirit, but knew something about faith. Smith Wigglesworth said, there's something about believing God that'll cause God to pass over 1 million people just to get to you. Hallelujah. And I'd go in the strength of that all day long. When we finished, it would leave me. Well, I don't need it now. Amen. But every day I'd make it, and every day it would come, that strength would come. I think there's something that we really missed that I wished we could get in this area of healing and health. Dr. A.B. Simpson says in his book, his testimony, you know, in the book Gospel of Healing, in his testimony, Dr. Simpson was a Presbyterian ministry, minister, pastor of a Presbyterian church. In his mid-40s, he developed a heart condition. Best doctors in America, he went to Europe to doctors there. They all told him he had about 6 months to live. He could fall dead any minute. He said the time came when he almost fell in on top of the casket when they'd burying people. And if time finally came that he could only minister on Sunday, he'd have to go to bed after Sunday night service, stay in bed all the week till Saturday. And he said, dreaded to see Sunday come. But then people in his church began to testify about being healed. Now, there was Dr. Cullis, who was a Baptist pastor in Boston, Massachusetts, who preached divine healing. And some had been healed there. And then some of these people, as Dr. Simpson said, I knew them personally. They were members of my church. I knew that if they were healed, which they were, it had to be by divine power. Medical science could not help them. And there they were in good health. So he said, I took a 2 weeks leave from my church, went up on my farm in New England states, and just spent 2 weeks with the Bible. I'd go out and sit down on the ground, prop my back up against a tree, trunk of a tree, with my Bible and notebook. Started with Genesis, went through the Bible, studying the subject of healing. Is healing for us today? At the end of that 2 week period, I wrote down on a sheet of paper three things. As I have come to see, according to the word of God, that healing belongs to us today. By faith, I receive my healing. Secondly, I promise to use this new strength and life for God and God's glory only. Praise God. So on. Now, when Dr. Simpson wrote this edition, or the testimony that was put in this particular edition of the book that I have, he said that he was 72 years of age. And he said, as I sit here and write this at 72 years of age, most all the time I work anywhere from 16 to 18 and sometimes 20 hours a day. And at the end of the day, I feel so refreshed that I believe I could start all over again without sleeping. Because I've learned to walk in the life of God, in the strength of God. Oh, hallelujah. Paul said something about one of the church he wrote to, the life of God being made manifest in our flesh. I've learned to walk in the life of God. I believe that's what came down on me. Praise God, was the very life and the strength of God. Well, that very day that Alton Lewis said, this old 240 is gone, don't be anybody left, he fell out. Didn't even make it through the day. I was still there. In fact, I was the only one of the original group that was left when we finished the job. Now, to show you that I had to do my part and uphold my part of the bargain and the deal, the man wanted to hire me permanently. Well, you wouldn't want to hire somebody that's not doing his job. That's a cinch. You'd want to get rid of them. Amen. Amen. And so I didn't want to work because I'm ministering everywhere I can. I'm going into full-time ministry, and it's just part-time, so I don't want to go full-time. So he said, well, would you do this? Would you work for me and help me? He said, see, I've got to deliver all over North Texas here. Shrubs, flowers, you know, plants, trees. And he said, we take them and deliver them. I made these orders, took these orders in the fall, you see. And now when we delivered them. In February and March. And he said, we plant them for the folks wherever they want them. And he said, you take these other, this is a good Baptist deacon, a good fine saved man. He said, you take these other fellas. And he said, right there in front of the ladies, they're always a cussing or saying something vulgar or blowing smoke in their face. And he said, they'll plant a flower or a shrub or something, turn around and step right on top of it. But he said, you don't smoke, you don't cuss, and you don't talk vulgar and nasty and a good Christian witness. So I went along for about a month to work with him. Made me $30 for that month. Man, that's a lot of money in those days. And need to buy me some clothes. I got to go preach. Yeah, you get a good pair of shoes for 98 cents from J.C. Penney's. Dressed up on that $30. Amen. So, you see, you hope. See, hope is important. We must not belittle hope. You hope for physical strength to do the work, to do the job, to do what you know you must do. Faith says, God is the strength of my life. Hallelujah. Faith will always say whatever the Word of God says. Now, when you get out beyond saying things out beyond the Word of God, you're not in faith. And that's where folks miss it a lot of times. Now then, sometimes in my studies, first of all, as Baptist, they taught me that in discussing Bible subjects and Bible doctrines, that sometimes the best way in the world to find out what something is to find out first what it isn't. And so before we go further in discussing and talking about and finding out what faith is, let's get on that side and see what faith isn't. Now, I said to you, hope is important, but hope is not faith. Because you see, the text said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So hope is important, all right, but it can't take the place of faith. And that's where we make our mistake. Now, we know, of course, that in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that Paul, in talking about love there, the great love chapters, we call it, then he said, now there abideth faith, hope, and love. They translated it charity in the King James, but it's the Greek word for love, agape, love. Now there abideth faith, hope, and love. All of them are important. Well, now, faith can't take the place of love. But yet, they work together because Paul said in writing to the Romans that faith worketh by love. Well, hope is not love. Hope is not faith. Then if I substitute faith for love, it won't work. You know, I think a lot of faith people try to do that. They try to substitute faith for love and seem to think if I've sort of got a superabundance of faith, you know, that'll substitute for love. It won't. I said it won't. Faith can't take the place of love. Love can't take the place of faith. Our hope can't take the place of faith. Faith can't take the place of hope. Hope is important. Sure. But when you try to put hope in the place of faith, you fail. I saw this from experience then on the field, going from church to church, praying with people. Because I used to, in the services, and you understand when in a small church service, you can do things differently than you can in a big auditorium meeting. You don't have time in a big auditorium meeting to just take time personally with every person in some detail. You got hundreds of people there that can't come any other night except the night. They want hands laid on them, so you go ahead and lay hands on them, and a certain percentage of them gets healed. But back in those days, in a church meeting, you've got, you know, anywhere from a couple of hundred to 500, 600 or 700 people in some of the larger churches. That was a large church in those days. And you were there not just for a few nights, but I'd preach 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, even 9 weeks in one church, 2 services a day. Then you've got time, you see, because they're going to be there. You don't have to get to everybody tonight to minister to 25 people or maybe even 50. So after I preach, I'd sit in the chair. Now, the reason I sat in the chair, you last longer. You've already preached for an hour. You see, spent physical energy. You see, here's another place that people make a mistake. They seem to think because you're anointed and called of God that you oughtn't to get tired. Now, that's ignorance gone to seed. Sure, you're going to tire out. When you get tired, you see, the Holy Ghost is ministering through you and flowing through you. When you get tired, it's difficult to yield to the Spirit. When you get tired, I learned from experience, the anointing to minister will leave you. And I don't lie to people. I just stop if they want me to minister the anointing. If you've been to my meetings in time past, I stop a lot of time right in the middle of the healing line. Just stop right there and said, folks, that's it. I don't have it. Anointing left me. Or I'm just wore myself out. And I'd promise God one time I'll never push my body that far again when I feel myself coming up to it to stop. But I would sit in a chair on the platform, and usually a small church, a platform not this high, if you could imagine, it'd be about as high as that third step there, and sometime only the second one. So these people are right in front of you, and they'd come by one. Well, sometimes I'd just take hold of their wrist or their hands and just sit there, and they'd stand there and hold their hands a little while. I'd say, what's your name? Well, Susie Jones. Well, what did you come for? Well, if you're not careful, they'll give you all of Grandpa's history, Grandma's history, Aunt Jane, Uncle John, and Brother Tom, and finally get to themselves. And they're sick sometimes from the top of the head to the bottom of the feet. and they want you to pray for all of it. So you just stop them. Because if you get started that way, everybody will try to top the other one. Tell it bigger than they told it. See? So you just stop them right off. Said, now specifically, what did you come for? Well, believe it or not, some folks said, well, I just thought I'd come up here, and if I need anything, I'd get it. Well, I said, you don't know what it is, so go on. We'll minister to somebody who's got some sense. So we'd push them on. Well, if they didn't know what it was, how did they know whether they ever got it or not? No, you want to be careful going out. See, I could get by that. I'm not pastor. I don't live there every day. You can't do that too good, pastor, though I did. But I don't encourage people to pastor like I did. You might get whipped. So here's another fella. He said that we pushed the lady on because she don't know whether there's anything wrong with it. And I just thought she might get something accidentally. And so this man steps up in place. Well, what did you come for? Well, he's got a stomach problem. They think it's ulcers. Doctors used to didn't know as much as they know now. Didn't have all the equipment they got now. They can tell more about it, but that's just about their diagnosis. They think that's it. Well, are you a Christian? See, I take time to talk to him. Are you a Christian? Well, I sure hope so. Well, I want to ask you a question. I don't mean to be vulgar now, but are you a man or a woman? Well, I'm a man. And I said, if you wouldn't do you any good to hope, would it? I've had people start crying. I said, I guess I need to get saved first, don't I? I said, yeah, go take him and pray with him. Amen. You'll learn so much if you administer that away. I'll tell you the truth about the matter. Well, another one steps up in place now, you see. Say, who are you? Well, now, this is a lady, you see. What'd you come for? Well, she said, Brother Hagin, she begins to weep. She said, Brother Hagin, the doctors have said that her case is just, incurable. But I know, praise God, you know what God said. All you got to do is just lay your hand on me. I'll be healed. Well, I can see she's ready. I said, be healed in the name of Jesus. And like I said, we ran long meetings. She went back and was examined. The doctor couldn't find a trace of it. All disappeared. Same doctor. Pronounced her well. Well, here's another one steps up in place. Said, what'd you come for? Well, I came for healing. Well, what's wrong with you? And so they tell you, what's the matter with it? Well, you say, oh, yes, I'm a member right here. I've got the Holy Ghost. I speak the other tongue. Pastor's standing there close. Oh, yeah, he said, they're a member right here. Well, I said, will you be healed when I lay my hands on you and pray? Well, Brother Hagin, I sure hope so. I hope I will. I hope so. I said, well, you won't. Because, see, you're hoping and I'm believing. There's no agreement there. The Bible said if two of you on earth agree as touching anything they ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So you're hoping and I'm believing. There's no agreement. It won't work. Well, what am I going to do? I said, I'll tell you what you do. Just don't come back for two or three nights. Now, usually we'd have day services, but we would minister daytime, and a lot of people can't come in daytime. They have to work. But if you can, come in the daytime. But come both day and night, but especially come, but just don't get in the line. Just sit there and listen for three or four nights to the Word of God. And every time you think of it, see, you can school yourself into faith, whether you know it or not, just like you have schooled yourself into unbelief. Now, how'd you school yourself into unbelief? By keep looking at all of the discouraging things and kept talking about them. That's the way you did it. Well, keep looking at the Word of God and keep talking about it. I said, every time you think of it, you go to bed tonight while you're undressing, get ready to bed, say, the next time I go and he lays hands on me, I'll be healed. When you get into bed, before you go to sleep, in fact, the last thing before you go to sleep, say, the next time I go and he lays hands on me, I'll be healed. When you wake up in the morning, before you ever get out of bed, in fact, in the nighttime, if you happen to wake up, before you go back to sleep, say, the next time I go and he lays hands, and don't come now for two or three nights. The next time I go and he lays hands on me, I'll be healed. When you get up in the morning, say that. While you're dressing, say it. While you're going to work, if you work, say it. On the job, say it. Now say it out loud if you're by yourself, I'd always tell them. If it's somebody around, just say it quietly to yourself. Say it out loud otherwise. If you're at home, say it out loud. They said to me, yeah, but what if I don't believe it? And I said, just don't even think about that. If you'll say it long enough, you'll eventually start believing it. Amen. Now, I never did have a one of those people that ever failed to receive. See, the third day, sometimes I just tell them 2 days. Never did tell anybody to wait over 3 days. But when they came back, they'd be so full of faith when they stepped in front of me, they'd just be smiling. They'd say, go ahead, lay your hands on me. Just go ahead. I'll be healed right now. You just watch it. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, actually, when it comes to receiving from God and receiving God's blessing, hope has to come first before faith does. Do you notice what the text said? The text said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So you see, if you don't hope for anything, then you can't give substance to anything. So you've got to hope for it first. And if you have no hopes, then you'll have no faith. Are you listening to me? And so hope is important. But hope has no substance. But faith gives substance to the things hoped for. So you've got to hope for them first. So then when you understand what I'm saying, you'll understand that we're not speaking derogatory of hope. Because it's important. You've got to hope first. Now, however, if that's all you do, see, you must have hope. But in these areas, some areas like healing, for instance, baptism of the Holy Ghost, financial needs met, if hope is all you have, you don't go beyond hope, then you'll not receive. Because there's no substance to hope. Because if there was substance to hope, you wouldn't need faith to give it substance. It would already have substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so that's the thing that defeats people many times, is that they substitute hope for faith. Well, you can't substitute hope for faith, and you can't substitute faith for hope. I think a lot of times the reason a lot of faith people fail is that they forget about hope and they try to believe God for something, but they're not hoping for those things. They even think it's wrong to hope for them. And so you see, you've still missed it. Amen? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So you've got to hope for them first. And if you don't have any hope, then there won't be anything for faith to give substance to. Now then, when it comes, though, to answered prayer, or receiving healing, or receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or receiving whatever God promised. Now, let me say this, that here's where a lot of people fail when it comes to faith. They get out beyond the Word of God. They get out beyond the promises of God. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Now, if you don't know that's the will of God, you're not going to be able to have faith for it. I can have faith for salvation, the new birth, because I know that it's the will of God, the Word of God says so. I can have faith for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I know that's the will of God because the Word of God says so. I can have faith for healing because it is God's will. Hallelujah. Somebody said, it's God's will for me to be healed. Yes, it's God's will for you to be healed. He's provided healing for every single one of us. It's God's will. Now, if you don't know that, you're not going to be able to have faith for it. We'll get over into that when we get to the next lesson on how to get faith. Then I can have faith for my needs to be met. Because the Word of God said, but my God, Paul said, by the Holy Ghost, but my God shall supply all of your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Now I'm on solid ground up till now, and my faith will work. But then when I begin to move out beyond that, then I'm getting out sometimes in what we call no man's land. I'm going to have to ascertain, you see, in my own spirit what the will of God is. Now, the Word of God will cover most everything. But then, you see, you'll get into some areas of where the Word of God doesn't necessarily cover it. Yet there are some principles that apply. Are you following me now? Now, I tell the folks here at school all the time, the students, every single year, without exception, because folks come all in, all, you know, floating around up here somewhere in the clouds. And so here's, you know, we've got a lot of single folks. Amen. I said amen. Amen. But now some young man or some young lady, vice versa, whichever, you know, they look across over here in this section and see this pretty face and beautiful figure. and said, I'm going to claim her. Yeah, I'm going to hold fast to my confession. Now, you've got a right to believe for a wife, all right. But I tell you, she's going to have something to do with that, too. She may have her eye on old Doodly Dumb instead of you. She looks over there and sees old Doodly Dumb. And she said, well, he's a fine-looking fella. I'm going to claim him. You're claiming her and she's claiming him. There's no agreement there. The Bible said if two of you agree. Yeah, but I know I'm right. Well, go ahead, dummy. If you can't get her to agree, you ain't right. And if she can't get him to agree, you ain't right. You're going to have to get an agreement. Yeah, but the Lord showed me. I've heard that so much until I just soon hear a donkey bray at midnight in a tin barn. Yeah, God showed me. You see, in some of these areas, you not only have to have faith, you have to have some sense. Some folks don't have either one of them. Well, listen, let's go on. What do you say? No, I know from experience that so many times, though, folks who have legitimate things to believe God for, things that the Word of God really tells them are theirs, belongs to them, that God actually wants to do for them because He's made provision for them. Now, you see, a lot of times Christians will say, well, if God wants to do it, He'll do it. Well, what if the sinner said, if God wants to save me, He'll save me? See, God doesn't work that way. I don't know why folks think when I got saved, then it's just automatic. If God wants to do it, He'll do it. It doesn't work that way. You see, God makes a provision. God gives you the promise. It's up to you then to believe it. We read the text here, one of without faith it's impossible to believe, to please Him. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so things that actually belong to them, that's theirs. In praying with people so many times through the years, I've found out, and you can locate people if God doesn't show you supernaturally, it's easy to locate people, just talk to them a little bit. And you'll find out exactly. A lady one time, one of my meetings at the close of the service in a church meeting, she came to me in the morning service. Used it at nighttime. We get away right away. But daytime, I'd stand around, talk to people, shake hands with them. And so this lady rushed up to me and said, Brother Hagin, I want you to agree with me. Well, I said, what is it you want me to agree on? Well, she said, do I have to tell you? Well, I said, certainly. Now, see, here's another place where we miss it. I said, first of all, how am I going to agree on something I don't even know what I'm agreeing on? You can't do that. That's impossible. So that's one reason it doesn't work a lot of times. And so she said, well, now my husband has a job. I'm a housewife. And actually, he has an adequate salary, but an emergency has arisen. She didn't say what it was. And this coming month, during this next 30 days, we need an extra $100. And I just believe that God's able to meet that need and will. It's a need. I said, sure He will. Sure He will. I wanted you to agree with me. I said, all right, let's see if I've got it right. Now, you want me to agree that by the next 30 days, within the next 30 days, that your husband and you will have this extra $100 in hand. That's right. That's right. I said, all right. Now then, I said, let's just join hands. And I joined hands with her. I said, now, it's not physical agreement, but this can be a sign. This can be a symbol that we're joining our spirits together to believe. Because with the heart, men believe it, see? See, it's not mental agreement. It's not physical agreement. It's spiritual agreement. And I said, you listen. You just listen to my prayer. Because if I pray and you pray out loud at the same time, I may go one direction, you may go another direction. There's no agreement there. So you listen to my prayer. See if you can agree to it. And if you agree with it, it shall be done. So I closed my eyes and said, Heavenly Father, my sister has come. She and her husband are in need of an extra $100 this week. He makes so much money on his salary, makes a good salary, adequate ordinarily, but emergency has arisen. They need this extra $100. She's come to ask me to agree with her that by the end of this 30 days, they will have the money in hand. So, in the name of Jesus, we claim this $100 within this 30-day period. In Jesus' name, it will come. because we agree. Amen. Opened my eyes and looked at her and said, "Sister, is it done? Is it done?" See, according to the Word of God, it's done. That's what we must believe. She tuned up and began to bawl and said, "Brother Hagin, I sure hope so. I hope it is." I said, "Well, it isn't. I'm sorry to tell you. I'm sad about it. But it isn't done. Because I'm believing and you're hoping. There's no agreement there." Now, you see, she gave herself away by what she said. Most folks will give themselves away by what they say. Did you ever notice a lot of times, you know, on radio or TV, some tragedy happens somewhere? Or something, you know, and folks have said, as they were interviewed, I've heard them say a lot of times, "Well, all we can do now is just hope and pray, or pray and hope." Well, now, that's fine so far, but if they stop there, I know right then they missed it. It will not materialize. No substance will come out of it. You see, Jesus said, "What things have you desire when you pray, hope that you'll receive them and you'll have them." No. Believe that you'll receive them and you'll have them. Jesus said again, "In all things." How many things?
All.
How many?
All.
"And in all things." Everybody say all things.
All things.
"Whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Man, if he had just said hoping, we'd all had it made automatically. Because it's a natural thing to do, to hope. That's a natural thing. See? "And all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, hoping, you shall receive." If he'd have just said that, we would have all had it made. But that's not what he said. "And all things, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Now, I know from experience, that's the reason you have to keep teaching the same thing over and 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 over again. Same thing. Now, I tell this story quite frequently. During World War II, travel was restricted. I was pastor part of the time, then I was evangelist part of the time. As a pastor, you see, gasoline was rationed. And as a pastor, you could get what they called a C-book. You got more stamps, more coupons to buy gas. But the government didn't recognize evangelists, so they didn't give you any. You just had an A-book. It didn't last long. But pastors were necessary, you see, evangelists weren't. The Bible speaks of evangelists just as much as it speaks of pastors, doesn't it? And they're an important ministry gift, praise God. But anyway, the government didn't recognize them. So, you see, when I quit pastoring, I had to surrender my C-book. But nonetheless, while I was pastoring, because travel, like I said, was restricted, three of we churches got together and we called the same evangelist. It helped him, you see. Actually, he rode a bus to get there, to the first place. And then when he had finished preaching, or it was, the other pastor went and got him, brought him to his church. When he finished the meeting there, I went and got him, because we pastors, like I said, had a C-book. And I went and got him and brought him to my church. Now, my church to the furthest church was 35 miles away. Another church then was 10 miles back toward me, in other words, 10 miles from the other town, 25 miles from me. Well, we didn't go a lot, but one time while he was at the first church, 35 miles away, one night we went, my wife and I and several from our church. We just went that one night. We would have gone visit other time. Now you don't mind driving 35 miles because you'd get gasoline, but you know you couldn't then during the war. So we went and visited that meeting. Well, of course, the pastor called me on the platform, you know, and then the same night, people from this other church that he's going to 10 miles away, they were there. And this pastor that we're visiting, he asked the song leader from the other church to sing a special, because he's not only a song leader and directed congregational singing, but he also sang special songs. So he sang a special song. The pastor got up and took a text and preached the evangelist and preached a sermon. Well, when that meeting was over, that pastor went and got him, took him over to his place, 25 miles from us, and we went down one night during the meeting. Meeting was about 2 weeks. We went down and visited there one night. Pastor invited me on the platform, had me to say a few words. And while I'm sitting here by the pastor, and this song leader is up leading singing, I said to the pastor, is Brother Scott going to sing tonight? Yeah, he said he's going to sing a special. Well, I said, have him to sing, and I mentioned this same song that he sung over the door place, one of my favorites, you see. That is, of the songs that he sang. It's one of my favorites. And so he said, well, we have several requests along that line, and so he requested to sing it. He sang that same song. And it so happened that the evangelist took the same text that we'd heard about 3 weeks before, you see, and preached the same sermon. Now, he didn't preach it word for word, but the same scripture text, the same, you know, principally speaking, the same thing. Then that meeting closed, and I went and got the evangelist and brought him over to my town. He stayed in the parsonage with my wife and I. Well, in the process of time, these folks came over one night and visited us, visited the meeting one night. Well, I looked there and saw him. I invited the pastor to come to the platform, say a few words. Then I said, I'm glad, you know, Brother Scott came with him. Brother Scott, I said, now, we have a special song already arranged, but before Brother Burns, the evangelist, speaks, I want you to sing a special. And if the Lord doesn't especially lead you in some other direction, and I mentioned this same song that I'd heard him sing in the other two places, sing that one. And so he came up to the platform when the time came and said, well, I really felt like singing, and he mentioned another song. I said, sing both of them. So he went ahead and sang both of them. But he sang the same song that he'd sung in the other two services. It so happened that the evangelist got up, took the same text, the same subject, and preached, not word for word. You couldn't preach it word for word to save your life. But principally, it's the same thing, you see. Now the meeting's all over. Brother Scott came to me and said, Brother Hagin? Yes, I said, he said, I don't understand. I said, understand what? Well, he said, you know, we went over there and visited that first place, you know, and said, they asked me to sing, and Brother preached, this evangelist preached, and said he preached, you know, this text and this sermon, yeah. Then over at our place that night you came down, why, he preached that same sermon, or that is the same text, yeah. And then tonight preached the same thing. Well, I said, yeah, sure he did. What's wrong with it? Well, he said, he ought to have something new. Well, I said, you sing the same song. All three times you sing the same song. Yeah, but he said, that's a good song. I said, yeah, and that's a good word of God, hallelujah, that he preached. Now, I think that here's where we made a mistake. Folks are trying to come up with something new. I'm going to get something new. I'll tell you, the word of God is inspired by the Spirit of God, and it always seems to be new, but I'll tell you the truth about it, it's the same word. I said to Brother Scott, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now I said, what Jesus is doing is using a natural human term to explain a spiritual truth. He's saying that what bread or food, bread stands for food, what food, natural food is to your physical body, the word of God is to your spirit. Brother Scott said, yeah. Well, I said, I dare say that every time you go to the table, there's bread on the table. And if bread's not there, you say to you, well, where's the bread? And you ate the same food naturally, physically, over again and again and again and again and again. Why do you do that? Why don't you go to the table and say to you, well, I'm not going to eat. We don't have anything new. I've eaten all of that before. I know exactly how it tastes. Because there's not any new food. You know any? You may get off some other country. They may have something a little different than what you've got here. But basically speaking, it just boils down to bread, meat, and potatoes. Vegetables, of course. Now, you see, we're to feed on God's Word. Just like you go to the table and feed on the same thing, don't you? Over and over and over and over again. Now, why do you do that? Because, you see, that food's necessary for your physical body. It builds into your physical body the necessary minerals and vitamins and nutrients and so on to keep it healthy. You know, if you got on the right kind of a diet. Well, the Word of God will do the same thing for your spirit. I said, the Word of God will do the same thing for your spirit. Well, I remember he went away. He said, man, I never thought of that. Amen. Said, if I come back again, I hope you preach the same thing. It's good. Sure, it's good. The Word of God is always good. Now, like I said, we make a mistake a lot of time trying to come up with something new. Feed people the same thing. Preachers, don't be afraid to do that. Pastors, don't be afraid to do that. Feed them. They won't get it because you said it once. They won't get it because you said it twice. They won't get it because you said it three times. They won't get it because you said it four times. I remember one certain church down in Texas. Over a two-year period, a two-and-a-half-year period, I was there three times. I was there a full month, 4 weeks. That's almost a full month. 4 weeks, teaching every day, preaching every night, took Saturday off. Went back within 10 months and was there again, 3 weeks. And then, in another 9 months, I was there again 10 days. Well, ordinarily, the larger church, a pastor would preach on Sunday morning. But this pastor, the last Sunday of this last meeting, he insisted that I speak. Well, as I prayed, the Lord led me to speak on the subject of faith. I wrote down what I spoke on every morning and every night. And I said, Lord, I've spoken on that so many times already. And here you want me to speak on it again. No, I just don't believe I'll do that. They ought to have it by now. So I looked through all my notes, and having been a pastor for nearly 12 years, I got me a good pastoral message. I had notes, you see, and I got me a good one, you know, and I felt pretty good with it, so I'll just go that direction. So I went to the morning service. I got up to preach, even read the other text, and started out that direction, introducing the subject. And on the inside of me, something said, that's not right. Finally, I just stopped and said, folks, wait just a minute. This is not right. I turned back over and took a faith text, actually Mark 11, 23 and 24. And I said, I know you've heard this before, but the Lord said do it, and I'm going to do it. And so I took off on it. Well, I had to go in a hurry because I'm limited for time. I don't like to keep people unless God's specially blessing past 12 on Sunday morning. And so I only had about 35 minutes, but I just hit every lick a sledgehammer blow. Went right down through it. I remember when it was over, after the service is over, a gentleman came to me. I knew the man. I knew that he was an educated man. You see, just because folks don't get it, it doesn't mean that they're not educated. Amen. And really, sometimes the uneducated take hold of it quicker than the others do because they don't have all that education to bother them. They don't have all that head knowledge to try to get around. And so this fellow came to me with his Bible, and he said, Brother Hagin, I guess you spoke more than that, but I've heard you 10 times. 10 times. In this last 2.5 years, speak from that text. And he had written in the margin of the Bible the first time. He had the date and all written down there. I looked at it. And he said, I know I'm not a dummy. He gave me his qualification, the schools he graduated from. And then, there in a large corporation, he was one of the top men. Only one man above him. I mean, he'd climbed the ladder to success with his company. Guff Oil Corporation, actually. And so he said, I know I'm not a dummy, but I'm so glad you spoke on that again. He said, I never did get it. I heard you 9 times, but I got it this morning. Hallelujah. No wonder the Lord. The Lord will have you do something just to help one person. I got it today. That's a reason when it comes to faith. You see, folks don't get it just because you heard one. You have to teach it and preach it over and over and over and over and over again. I've said that if I ever pastored again, at least one time a week, I'd always have a faith clinic. Amen. Teach on that subject just to keep people's faith built up, keep them moving, keep them going. Now, it's important, whether we realize it or not. God's word is important, isn't it? And so many times, though, let me get back to what we were saying. Like this lady, for instance, said, well, I hope so. I sure hope the Lord heard me or heard us. I hope it's done. It isn't, because we're not in agreement. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask, say anything.
Amen.
Now you mean that'll work on anything? Yeah, anything you agree on. Yeah, but I don't believe it'll work. Well, you see, you're not in agreement, and of course it won't. Now then, you have to understand this. You see, you when other people are involved, their wills become involved. And if it's concerning others, they'll have to get an agreement. Amen. And so many times, though, hope, if it's not used rightly, can become an enemy to faith and hinder it instead of helping it. You have to hope first, of course. You see, hope is future tense. Hope, faith, is present tense. The text said, now faith is present tense. You see, hope says, I'll get it sometime. And a lot of times folks will think that I'm believing They will say, well, I believe God is going to do that. I believe He is going to hear my prayer. I believe He is going to heal me. That's not faith. That's hope. Hope always is the future or points or looks to the future. Now, folks don't get it because you said it once. You have to say it again and again. Down in Texas, I preached in a certain church. Splendid pastor. Fine man of God. And I preached several times in his church. First time I was there was 4 solid weeks. I went back in a matter of less than a year and preached 3 weeks. I went back and preached 2 weeks. That's all the time I had. Then I went back again. I went back 5 times. Well, he sat there 5 days a week because it's never morning service. He's the pastor. And I taught faith every single time. Went right back over the same thing. Certain principles and the main principles of faith. One afternoon this last time I was there on that 5th meeting. It's in the spring of the year. And so he said to me, because I stayed in the parsonage with his wife and he. And he said, Brother Hagin, I'm going to ride off up here about 35 miles. We were in a large city. And visit a lady that used to be a member here. In fact, I guess her name's still on the books. But he said they moved 35 miles away. And she is terminally ill. I'm going to visit her and pray for her and lay hands on her. He said, would you like to ride out in the afternoon, you see, and get a little fresh air? And I said, yeah, I believe what. He said, you can just sit in the car. They don't know you anyway, and I won't even ask you to get out. I said, yeah, I might get out and get a little fresh air. So we drove off out in the country, 35 miles away from the larger city. And actually, we just outside the city limits, we passed over a causeway, and here's a large lake. And as we traveled along, the pastor said to me, Brother Hagin, you know, I've been praying about something. You know, we're just busy. And he'd been pastor there for 30 some odd years. And he said, I'm supposed to have Monday off. That's sort of an off day. But he said, you know, telephone calls pile up, you know, and I'm busy. And so I've asked God, you know, I've been looking at a little cabin out here on the lake. Just Sunday night after church, just drive out there and then just spend Monday night and go back into the office on Tuesday. And no telephone. And I've been praying about that, Lord, you know, if it, you know. And he said, and he mentioned a certain store where he did business, a grocery store that was independently owned. And he said, this man's a Baptist man, the pastor's full of gospel. But he said to me one day, he said, Reverend, he said, I have a lake home, actually. It's more than just a cabin, a lake home up here. And 2 boat houses, not just a dock, but boat houses. And beautiful. And he said, you know, I have it mostly paid for. I owe about $2,500 on it. That's all. And it's worth about 30 some odd thousand dollars. Then, now, today, at these kind of prices, it'd be worth $7,500. And he said, I just, Baptist man, thank God they can be led to the Spirit too, you know. He said, I'm just led to the Holy Ghost just to give that to you. I've observed you. See, his store was in the same end of town. He'd done business with him probably 30 years. And he said, you need a place like that. You're a man of God. And he said to him, you know, I've been praying about that. And so he said, he's going to give that to me. Well, then he said to me, he said, Brother, I've run into a problem. He said, my wife's not just in favor of it. See, they'd come, going to fix up these papers, you know. He said, now just give me an extra 30 days and I'll work on her and I'll get her to come around and you'll get it. But he said, you just, and so he said to me, he said, I wanted you to believe with me that it'll go through and I'll get that. He said, I'll tell you, now this pastor had heard me again and again, like I said, all those times, 5 meetings now. He said, I'll tell you, said, I'm just a hoping and a praying that it'll work. Well, I felt like I knew him. Well, don't go around spouting off before strangers. They'll think you're a smart aleck, and you are. Don't go around trying to correct people and just spouting off. I said to him, Brother Pastor, I've been here with you, you know, through this period of years, of several years. 5 times, you know me well enough to know I'm not a smart aleck and a fanatic. But I'm going to say something. He said, say it. I said, if that's all you're doing, just a hoping and a praying, it won't work. We was driving down the highway. I thought at first he was going to run off in the ditch. I mean, if he'd had false teeth, he'd spit them out. I mean, he is a spitting and a chomping. And finally got his breath and he looked at me. He said, you know, you're exactly right. Now, see, he didn't get that until I just sort of hit him a good punch. And I taught it 5 different times in his church. You see, he said, you're exactly right. Bless God. And he said, I'll just quit that hoping business. You agree with me. We agreed. He got it. Hallelujah. But now you see, if he hadn't got off of that hoping scene and over into the believing part, it would not have materialized. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped far. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let's come to another one. Faith is not hope. Faith is not hope. Now let me say it again. Hope says I'll get it sometime. Faith says it's mine, I have it now. Very often people said, I believe God is going to heal me. That is not faith, that is hope. Now, I was preaching. I must give this illustration. I was going on, but the Spirit of God checked me. I was preaching in a certain city and in a certain church. A lot of times I've not wanted to go to certain places, but the Lord said, go. If he says go, I'll go. Amen. And I'll tell you, this was, you talk about a toughie. You go in, start preaching healing and faith, and it's the will of God to heal everybody. And the pastor's wife, just a few months ago, at 37 years of age, died of terminal cancer. And there's a death spirit hanging over the whole thing. And everybody's just sitting there in a death like they're still at the funeral. And you go to preaching what the Bible says, and it goes over big. But God will send you to those places, and you've got to, whoo, I hope he don't send me anymore. I've had my part of that. Boy, it's tough. I mean, day and night. Everything you say, just like you'd bounce a rubber ball off the back wall, comes right back, hits you in the face. Throw it out, come right back. You get tired of that air. Well, you feel beat up, you get through with the service. Well, anyway, the pastor's wife at 37 years of age had died of terminal cancer. And here you are teaching faith. Well, he's sitting there, he's a Greek scholar. He's sitting there with his Greek testament. He's going to check up on you. He's following you, you see. All puffed up like a toad frog. But see, you've got to stay with truth. I don't care what it is. Amen. You love people. You want to help them. I mean, if it's your kin folks, you have to tell them the same thing. So I just stayed with the word. Just kept putting it out every day. And I remember he came to me after one of the morning services. Said, Brother Hagin, you know, I see something. I see something. Well, now what is it, you know? He read the Greek off to me. He had his Greek, and it's all Greek to me. And then he gave the English translation of it, you see. And he said, because he's a Greek scholar, professor. And emphasized more than what I'd just been able to get from the King James translation. And then after a while, it was over in the second week, and the meeting, the morning service is over. And I remember he came to me with tears and said, Brother Hagin, you don't know what you've done. Yeah, I said, I do too. I saw it in the spirit realm when it happened. You see, God shows you things in the spirit. You don't tell people. You go to telling people everything God shows you, and he'll quit showing you things. I'd say most usually he didn't tell you anything to tell it. You could see that poor fellow, that pastor, bless his heart, left with two teenage children. You could see him just in the spirit realm. You could see a dark cloud hanging over his head. I saw it when it left. The word of God took it away from him that morning. He said, you've lifted a cloud that's hung over my head for these. Well, actually, I said a little while, but he said it had been 3 years since his wife had died. And hung over this church. Why did she die at 37 years of age? We prayed and prayed. He said, you see, I know my wife's a wonderful woman, marvelous Christian. I thought she's believing God. I thought I was believing God. But he said, I saw something this morning while you were teaching. She did not have faith. Because he said, the very day she died, the very morning she died, about 10:30 that morning, and at 8 o'clock I was praying with her, and she said, well, I still believe that God's going to heal me sometime. See, that sometime, when you keep saying that, you keep pushing it off into the future. I believe God's going to answer my prayer sometime. I believe God's going to save me sometime. I believe God's going to fill me with the Holy Ghost sometime. I believe God's going to meet my financial needs sometime. I believe God's going to heal me sometime. You keep pushing it off into the future. And if you got something critically wrong, like she said, terminally, you'll die before you get to the sometime. He said, we thought that was faith. I did too, but I see it. It isn't. It's just hope. I see it. I feel free. I'm released. I almost blamed God, but said, I'm just like a bird out of a cage. You've set me free. I said, no, I didn't set you free. The Word of God set you free. See, the Bible said you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. Glory to God. I said, glory to God.
Glory to God.
I said, glory to God.